When I was in eighth grade, I had a pretty improbable hope in the fall of that year. I got to go on a trip to Washington, D.C. It was eighth grade and seventh grade, and so it was nice to go as an eighth grader because, of course, the eighth graders rule the seventh graders, so much better to go when you're in the spot of being in charge. So we got on a bus and we took this trip all the way out to Washington, D.C., saw all the sights and everything. But I have to admit that in going, I was not most excited about seeing the sights. There was a girl I liked in eighth grade. Her name was Mary, and my hope was that through this trip, I would somehow get her to go with me. Now, if you don't know what going with someone is, or maybe your lingo was different growing up or something, but in my school, in junior high, what it meant to go with someone was that you said, "Do you want to go with me?" And then if they accepted, you never talked to each other again. That was basically the way it worked in junior high. So apparently my hope was that I would never have to talk to Mary again, but that somehow we would go together. Now, here's the problem and the reason that this was a pretty insurmountable hope. The problem was Mary was popular. In my junior high, there was an order. It was a caste system. There were people at the top, and then there were some rungs on the way down, and then there were the people at the bottom. Well, I was in this place where I was not at the top. Well, I'm thinking back on it. I don't even know if I was where I thought I was, but my impression was that I was on that next rung down from the top. And so I was constantly trying to be friends with people in that group, constantly trying to make connections. And my junior high self, that was very sinful, unfortunately, rejected friendships with people who I thought were on the next rung down. I mean, it was a bad time. Junior high was not my favorite for many reasons. But Mary was on that top rung, and I felt I was on the next one down. But I had convinced myself that I had a shot. I had hope. So on the trip, I was not very focused on the things that we were seeing. The things that I remember from the trip, primarily two, neither of them were the White House. The first one was stopping at a gas station. Memorable, right? Stopping at a gas station on the way to D.C. But here's why I remember it. Because we went inside, and there was one of those big machines with the claw that you put the money in, and you move it around, and you drop it down, and you try to win something. Well, I was sure that step one to getting Mary to go with me was to win her a stuffed animal. I was in eighth grade, and I think I pumped somewhere between 15 and 20 bucks into that machine. But I got an animal. I got a stuffed animal. So I gave it to her. I think it weirded her out a little bit. But I was sure that that was going to win her over, you know, in time. My other memory from that trip is that the last night we were there, we had a dance. Now, I don't dance, but I went to the dance, and it was the last night before we headed home. And so I just decided, look, it's tonight or never, because the magic of this trip is going to be over, and we're going to go back to school. And so I got up all the courage I had. I didn't do things like this, to be honest, but I got up all the courage I had, and I went over, and I said, "Mary, I just wanted to know if you would go with me." And she said, "I don't think so." Oh, so my hopes were crushed. Took me a while to get over that one. Then I got a more lovely wife than I could have imagined, so that hope worked out well. But it's true, though. But see, I got my hopes up, and then in the end, my hopes were crushed. But it was the hope that allowed me to take action. If I didn't have any hope that something good could happen or that the outcome would be what I wanted, then I wouldn't have taken action to begin with. I had to have the hope there in order to do it. Well, if you're alive, which I'm assuming everyone in this room here today is, then you also have gone through cycles of hope, right? I mean, I don't think there's anyone in this room who can't understand what it's like to hope. My guess is that in your life, you have had times where you've hoped for something, and something close to what you hoped for actually happened. You've had other times where you hoped for something, and it didn't work out the way you hoped, and your hopes were crushed. We all also have big hopes and we have little hopes and everything in between. I think hope keeps us going on a daily basis. I wrote down here, we hope the weather will be nice. We hope that our coworkers will become our friends. We hope that that guy or girl will call us. We hope that our joints won't hurt when we wake up. We hope that our unemployment benefits will show up in the mail. We hope that our friend will get their promotion. We hope our kids will go to college. We hope our mom and dad will stop arguing, on and on. Some of those things are little hopes, and whether they happen or don't is kind of inconsequential. Some of those things are bigger hopes, and when they happen, it's exciting, and when they don't, we feel crushed. But hope drives us. I think it is hope more than anything else that causes us to take action in life because of what we believe can happen. So real quick, I want to talk about what hope is. I went to the dictionary, and it said that hope is the feeling that what is wanted can be had, or that events will turn out for the best. So this was like me with Mary, right? I hoped that she would say yes, that things would turn out how I wanted. And in my mind, I could picture a scenario where that would actually happen, even though it didn't. But that's hope. We look ahead into the future and imagine how things could be different, or how things could come out the way we want. I like, too, that here it says, what is wanted can be had, or events will turn out for the best. Who here has ever hoped that things will get worse? No. Probably not anybody. No. We don't hope that things will get worse or that bad stuff will come. We hope for good. That's just inherent in hope. Another way of looking at this, there have been a lot of studies in psychology done on hope because it is such a motivator for life. And the consensus definition from psychology was that hope is having a vision for something in the future and a path or multiple paths to achieve it. So in other words, you think of what could be, and then you also can imagine ways that you would get there. Even if it seems like a long shot, there's still a chance. I think a mini version of this is like when I'm playing basketball, if in my mind I picture the ball going in the hoop before I shoot it, it's sort of like a mini hope that I'm going to make a basket, but I can picture what I want to happen and how it could happen. So that's what hope is in our lives. I said Matthew was going to be first, but I lied. I know. Don't tell on me. Romans chapter 8, just real quick, Romans 8, 24 in the middle of it and 25. This is what the Bible says about hope. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. And so the Bible would add that an important part of hope is that it's something we don't have yet. If we already have it, then it's not a hope anymore. Then it's just something we have. So hope is imagining the future being better, having a way to get there, and it's also something that's still coming. It's not something that we've received yet. So that's what hope is. And hope is really powerful. Ask you a question, you might get it since I've already been talking about hope. If I hadn't been, you might not have. What do you think is the best predictor of who will drop out of school? We think like people who struggle, right? Maybe people who have a hard time, people who don't have support from parents or a tutor, people who get so far behind they can't catch up, people who have life circumstances and their family really unsettled and so they aren't in school. All those things are the ones that I would run to first. Well, Gallup, the research organization, has done a number of studies over many years on dropouts and success in education and in school. And they've come to what they say is a rock-solid conclusion across all those studies, and that's this: that hope predicts academic success or dropping out better than grades or test scores, better than anything else. They said, here's what happens. As soon as a kid cannot look to the future and have a vision of what could be anymore, where they don't have hope for their future, and they only see negative and no more positive, then they lose the will to keep going. Because there's no purpose for them to continue. They can't see why they would go on. The reality is that if someone has hope, even if they struggle in school, they'll be motivated to continue on and to work as hard as they need to fulfill the goals that are in front of them so that they can get the education that they believe will lead them to that hope that they have for the future. So hope is powerful. I mean, if this is the thing that for kids more than any other determines if they're going to move on and be successful through school and then on into a career and in life versus dropping out. And it was interesting that Gallup said when people lose hope, they don't just drop out of school, they drop out of life. Because they don't see anything good for their future. It's not just about school. So hope is the thing that determines whether people continue to move forward pursuing something for their life or whether they just kind of drop out of life. It is powerful. Martin Luther King Jr. said it this way. He said, "Everything that is done in the world is done by hope." It's a strong statement. But I would say this, even if we're not aware of it, I think every positive step that we try to take is connected to hope. There's something we believe that positive step will move us toward. Even if we're not thinking about it at the time we do it, it's in our subconscious, and I don't think we'd be taking that step if we didn't have hope for where it would lead us. So hope is powerful. It determines what direction we're going. So when we look at hope and the hopes that we have in the world, I think hope basically has two destinies in our life. There's one of two things that can happen with hope. The first one is that the things we hope for actually happen, and then we're happy for a little bit. And then we need more. When we bought a Honda Accord, sunroof, a newer car than we had. I was driving Michelle's grandma's Ford something from like 1922 or something at the time, with the seat belts that come up and choke you when you close the door. And so we got that Honda Accord, and I thought, man, it would be great if someday I got to drive this car. That was a hope that I had, that if I persevered with the Ford of death, that someday I would get to drive this life-giving Honda. Well, eventually we got to where we had a couple kids, and Michelle was watching some other kids, so we needed to get a minivan. So we got a minivan. The Ford died. I'm so sad. But it died. And so I got the Honda Accord, and let me tell you, when I got that Honda Accord and I started driving around, I was so happy. Oh, it felt so nice. I'd open the sunroof, I'd use all the buttons. I mean, it had a CD player, come on. My Ford did not. So I was so excited. You know what happened about 3 months later? Driving down the road, oh, that's a nice car. I'd like to have that one. Oh, maybe if I really work hard and we save money, maybe someday I could have a car like that. Now, cars don't really get me most of the time. That's not something I put a lot of hope in. But it's an example of, I think a lot of times, even with the great hopes of our life, like one of those I think would be, we fall in love with somebody and we hope to get married, okay? Well, you get married and you realize that hope, but what happens years down the line? Start to take it for granted? You don't always have the same feelings that you used to have. Other hopes come in, and it's like once that's realized, we have to replace it with something else and go, well, now that I have that, I hope I get this. But then once we get that thing, whether it's relational or a product or whatever it is, now I got that thing, so now I hope for this. One of the destinies for hope is that it gets realized and we're happy for a little bit. My question with this one would be, what is the hope that if it happened would keep you satisfied forever, where you would never have to hope for anything else? Not many things I can think of. So that's destiny number one. The second destiny of hope is that sometimes our hopes die. That happened to me with Mary. My hope was crushed and it died. Many of us have had even big hopes that have died, and that's pretty devastating when that hope is taken away. And I would say this about hopes dying, even the hopes that are realized in this life, even the ones that do come true, ultimately our death kills those hopes. Because what of those things that you hoped for, whether it was a relationship or a house or a car or a job or something for your kids, what of those hopes when you die do you take with you and continue to hope in? Ultimately, death kills off even the hopes that we've had come true. So while I certainly think having our hopes realized is better than having them killed, it's much more enjoyable, in the end, I don't think any of our hopes in this life are living hopes, ones that will carry on forever. I don't think any of our hopes are even ones that, if they're fulfilled, we'll never hope for anything again. I don't think we have any hopes like that. If there was going to be a hope that couldn't be killed, a hope that would fulfill us to the point where we never needed to hope for anything else, that hope would have to be more powerful than death, because death kills off all the hope. Now, if you want to turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. Verses 1 through 10. After the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake. This is the tomb where Jesus had been laid. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Don't be afraid. I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I've told you.' So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell the disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me.'" The only hope that can endure, and the only hope that will satisfy us to the point where we don't have to have another hope someday, is wrapped up in Jesus. Because Jesus is the only one who has risen from the dead never to die again. Jesus is the only one who has defeated death, and this is why it matters. Because if Jesus did not rise from the dead, and if he does not live forever, then there is no hope that we can have that will endure. All of our hopes will die. But because Jesus rose from the dead, he can offer us a hope that can't be overcome by death and can fulfill us for eternity to where we won't need other hopes. I just want to read you from the Bible about this hope in a couple different places. The first one is in Titus chapter 3, verses 3 to 7. Now I'm making you find Titus. It says, "At one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another." Sounds pretty bad. Basically, this is describing a life lived in sin, where sin destroys us, and we destroy our relationships with other people, and basically sin seeks to lead us to death, both in this life and the one to come. "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified or made right with God by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life." In other words, Jesus' death and resurrection give us that hope of eternal life that can never be put out. Another one that I love is in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. It says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth." This is the part I love. "Into a living hope." Something that's alive is there now and it continues on. It doesn't go away. He's giving us birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. That's it for me right there, is that through Jesus' resurrection, we have a living hope that can never be put to death. And it's because he rose from the dead and that we will have an inheritance in eternity that can't perish, spoil, or fade. Well, everything that we could get here can. All those hopes can be put out. I want to try to summarize Just in a few quick points, the hope that we have in Jesus because of his death and resurrection. And I really do believe today that whatever other hopes we have, which are not bad, by the way, I'm not trying to be down on hope. Hope in a lot of things is okay. But what I'm saying is, because of the resurrection, this is the only hope that can carry on and can ultimately fulfill us. Here it is. Number one, reality of life. Sin reigns in our world and in us. I mean, you look at the world and tell me everything is perfect. Everything is the way it should be. There's no violence. There's no anger. There's no bitterness. There's no hatred or pollution or anything wrong. It's all perfect, right? No. All of that is the effect of sin that has ruined a world that was made to be perfect. Now look inside yourself. I won't point fingers at anyone else, but I'll just look at me. I see my selfishness. I see my greed. I see my pride. I see my anger at times. I see all these different things in myself that I do not believe fit with ultimately what I'm created to be. And to me, I call that sin. That I have sin in me that I can do nothing about, and that sin has separated me from God because God is perfect. But the hope is, the good news is, that God loved me so much and loves our world so much that even in the midst of all that sin, he sent his son to this earth to show us how to live, to die on the cross, to take the punishment for my sin, and to rise again so that I could have the hope of eternal life and that death wouldn't be the end for me either. That's the hope we have in Jesus, that our sins can be forgiven, we can be reconciled to God, we can receive new life that's free from sin now, or at least increasingly, not perfectly free from sin, and we have that hope of eternal life that can never be taken away. And what Jesus said is, I'll go first, I'll make the first move. I'll come from heaven. I'll live, I'll teach, I'll show you how to live. I will die. I will take your place. I'll take your sin on me. I will rise from the dead. I'll break the power of death. I'll break the power of sin. I'll do all that. And then what I need you to do is to look at that and go, Jesus, I receive what you want to give me. I repent of my sin. In other words, all that stuff in me that's not right, I don't like it. Take it away. Forgive it. Wash me. Make me new. Make me clean. And Jesus, I'm going to follow you to the best of my ability as you help me by your Spirit. So Jesus says, I'll go first. And then you just believe in what I've done for you. Have hope in my resurrection, that even death is not the end for you. Ultimately, you'll be in the presence of God, experiencing a life that is completely fulfilling and that can never be taken away. Well, we talked a lot about hope today, and that our ultimate hope has to be in Jesus because it's the only one that can really fulfill and can't be taken away. But an interesting question that came up this week as I was getting ready. We talked a lot about our hope. Do you know what God hopes for? We think about our own hopes. Maybe we don't think about God's too much. 2 Peter 3:9. This is in the context of a passage talking about, hey, Jesus, when he left, he said he was coming back. Why isn't he here yet? If he's really coming back, then what's going on? And it says, God is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Or another way to say that would be to say that God is patient with us because he doesn't want anyone to perish, but his hope is that everyone will come to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. He has taken that step. He has given us a hope to hold on to, but he puts it in front of us and says, do you want this? We can still say, no thanks, I'm good with the hopes I have. You keep yours. Or we can say, thank you, Lord Jesus, I do want that hope. And repent of our sins and follow him. So today, the question I would ask you is, will you put your faith in the only hope that rose from the dead and lives forever? Let's pray together. God, you are gracious, you are merciful, you are loving, and you are kind. Lord Jesus, we also recognize that you are powerful, you're mighty, you're awesome. You are the only one who has risen from the dead, never to die again. And you give us your righteousness, you give us your hope, and you invite us to join you in eternal life. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would speak to each of our hearts today, and that you would confirm the truth that Jesus has loved us and has come for us, and now just asks us to receive the gift that he has given. Jesus, I thank you so much for your willingness to express your love through your life, death, and resurrection. And Lord Jesus, I look forward to one day being in the presence of God fully, being made perfect. And we do say, come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen.